Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you again a few weeks after I last came. I hope you had a good week. We want to give thanks first and foremost. Shall we give the Lord a shout of praise for five salvations in the first service? Thank you. We're so glad that we continue to have new people to join us. Continue to invite your friends and family. There are lots of space, and we want to continue to go all in for Jesus and His kingdom. This morning, I want to begin our time together with a time for you to recount an emotion that you felt. So there'll be three words that I will show on the screen, three words. And these three words are emotions that you probably have felt before, or maybe you may be feeling it right now, okay? So I'm going to flash the three words one by one, and you just take some time to open tabs in your mind for the three different emotions. Okay, first one. Overwhelmed. Take some time to recount a time where you felt overwhelmed by the things in life. Could be in the past, could be the present, or in the near future. Overwhelmed. Okay, I hope you have a memory or a time where you felt that way. A few more seconds. Second word. Second word is oppressed. A time where you felt a strong spiritual warfare in your life. As you're about to do something important, you sense a lot of conflict, whether internally or with family or relationships. Recount a time where you felt that way. Hey, last word, crippled. Recount a time where you felt crippled, where you felt a sense of hopelessness, a sense of being trapped in a particular cycle of either a sin, addiction, or a stronghold in your life. Give us a few more seconds to think for the last one. Three words. Wonderful. Keep the tabs open in your mind as we think about these three emotions: being overwhelmed, being oppressed, and being crippled. This morning, we're going to explore these three emotions to which Jesus encounters three different groups of people where they felt overwhelmed, oppressed, crippled. And in the midst of all this, that we come to see and learn how we may be able to behold our God amidst these three different emotions that we would feel at some point in our discipleship journey. But before we continue, let me pray for us. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word, and we ask this morning that you would speak. Help us by your Spirit, that we not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. That we today learn how to behold our God who stands above every circumstance in our life. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to continue our time through the book of Matthew. And last week, Pastor Darwin, who was here, began a section in the book of Matthew where we will come to learn about how Jesus reveals the kingdom through his authority. And last week, Pastor Darwin opened up that segment. We'll continue today learning about Jesus' authority as the Son of God. And next week, we'll conclude this small segment on the authority of Jesus as the Son of God. So look with me now as we dive into Matthew 8, 23 to 9, 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you turn your Bibles with me as we explore this passage of Scripture? Now, as mentioned earlier on, there are three encounters that Jesus has with three different groups of people. And we will come to learn about these three encounters this morning. When we are overwhelmed by storms, when we are oppressed by evil, when we are crippled by sin, that we learn how to behold our God. So let's look at the first encounter together from the text. Shall we read Matthew 8, 23 to 27 together? Ready? One, two, three. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the man marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and seas obey him?" The word of the Lord. And so we see Jesus begins in this segment that we're looking at this morning. Jesus goes on a return trip. He's going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and then he's going to make his way back home to his hometown in Capernaum. So we're on this three-part series, if you like, of Jesus' journey. And throughout this journey, we'll come to see the different encounters that he has with different groups of people. And the first group of people that we see is the very own disciples. Now, there were already people who chose to follow Jesus. And now they got into the boat together with Jesus to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we are told in verse 24 that there was a great storm. Now, the word used here for storm is seismo. Seismic is the word that comes from seismo. This idea of seismic is this great shaking. It comes from the idea of earthquake. That's the idea of a seismic shift in the plates on earth. That's the earthquake, the shaking that the disciples experienced. A great shaking. So much so that the waves were moving all over the place and they felt they were being consumed by the sea. That was the experience that the disciples had. And to see the extent of their fear, of this sense of being overwhelmed, we see in verse 25, look at what it says. It says, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." It's this sense of anguish, this sense of helplessness that we see the disciples having. And we see what Jesus did. They woke Jesus up, and this is what Jesus said. He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Now notice here, when Jesus uses the word little faith, it's a recurring theme that we will continue to see in the book of Matthew, where oftentimes the people closest to Jesus, the people who's supposed to know who Jesus is and what he can do, are oftentimes the one who lack faith. And that's something we will continue to see in the book of Matthew, especially amongst his disciples. And later on, we will see how the people who are furthest away, who don't know him, who are the least expected to be the ones who are known by Jesus to have great faith or who have faith. And so Jesus calls them out and say, "You of little faith." And then Jesus stood up and he spoke up and he rebuked the winds and the sea. Now, this idea of rebuking the winds and the sea is something to which, in anyone's right mind, no one would do it. Only the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth will have the authority and the audacity to be able to rebuke the winds and the sea. And if you are a Jewish reader, which is the primary audience of the book of Matthew, you will come and you will remember who rebukes the seas and the winds. Only God does that. And in the Old Testament, we see several times of this idea that God rebukes creation. To give you an example, we see in 2 Samuel 22, verse 16, it says, "The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from His nostrils. So we see this language of rebuking creation to be something that is reserved only to God. And we see Jesus exercising this authority. Because He is God, He is able to exercise the authority of rebuking creation. And true enough, to validate His authority, we see that there was a great calm after He rebuked, verifying and justifying His identity, His authority as the Son of God. But notice what the disciples said in verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey Him?" Notice how the disciples failed to see who Jesus really is. This is, I would say, the first Marvel series. Very first, before even the Marvel Capcom came up, because they were trying to figure out who this Jesus is. This is what's so special about Him that He's able to do it? Is He like Aquaman, able to control the sea? No. They were trying to figure out who this Jesus is. They still did not know Jesus as the Son of God. What sort of man is this? You know, our senior pastor always says that he's Jackie Chan, right? If you have not known, that means you haven't stayed in Covenant long enough. He always tells people he looks like Jackie Chan. And after a while, the reason why he keeps saying that is because there was a time where people started saying that he looks like Jackie Chan last time when he was younger. And he kept denying it. And he realized it didn't help, because when you deny that you are someone, it just reinforces that you are actually the person somehow. I don't know why. But so after a while, he got tired and just, "Yes, I'm Jackie Chan." But anyways, the point I'm trying to make was, I grew up not seeing that resemblance, okay? So it was only, there was a time where we went to Israel that I really realized, wow, people really believe that he's Jackie Chan. So we were on an Israel trip many years ago with a bus of Covenanters. We were on the way to a historical site to visit, and the time to which the place closed is 5 p.m. And by the time we reached that place, it was like 5:20. So the place was already closed, but the guide wanted to try his luck. So he went up to the manager, "Hey, please, you know, explaining how these are from Singapore, come all the way here. The only time and schedule that we have is today. Please let us in." After talking, the manager was like, "Sorry, I really can't do anything. It's closed already. It's past 5. So Pastor Tony tried to continue having a conversation. "Hey, I'm so sorry, but could you please just make an exception?" And he was trying to explain. While he was explaining, I was just observing the conversation. And the manager was just waiting for my dad to finish. And as he was speaking, the manager all of a sudden eyes open, and then he interrupted midway through my dad's sentence, and he went, "Jackie Chan!" Then my dad was like, no, I'm not Jackie Chan. "Jackie Chan, don't lie, you Jackie Chan!" Then after a while, my dad was like, "Okay, I can't do anything. I'll make the best use of whatever imagination you think I am." And then he just listened while he just said, "Jackie Chan, Jackie Chan!" Then he went, "What? Jackie Chan!" And somehow the guy really believed that he was Jackie Chan, and he started taking photos, and he was like, "I'm going to send this to all my friends. I met Jackie Chan." And then after a while, and he was like, "You know what? For you, special. Special. Usually close. But you, Jackie Chan, I open for you." So because of that, we were able to still go in to that place, even though it was close. Not to say that he was lying, but he was just tired after a while. People trying to say that he's Jackie Chan, but he really wasn't. So he just, see, he was. So going back to our text this morning, about this idea of what sort of man is this? As we think how even a celebrity like Jackie Chan have access, special access to different things. What sort of man is this? That's the kind of wonder, the kind of curiosity that the disciples had. What kind of man is this Jesus? They failed to recognize who Jesus really was. Let's pause here for a second. Who or what do we look to when we are overwhelmed by the storms in life? Who or what do we look to when we are overwhelmed by the storms in life? Do we try to figure it it out on our own abilities? Do we try all human means possible to get it sorted? Or do we choose to look to the one who has our life in his hands? You know, recently PM Lawrence Wong said this. He says, "This is not a passing storm," referring to the economic condition and outlook. He says, "The storm will be here for some time because the world has changed. For how long, we don't know, but one thing is certain. This storm will test us. And if we are not careful, we could lose what we have worked so hard to build here in Singapore." In an environment of uncertainty, in a world to which we live in as such, who or what do we look to when we are overwhelmed by the storms in life? And as we look at this first encounter, we see the authority that Jesus had over the things of the world. That's the first thing that we come to see, that Jesus saves. When we are overcome and overwhelmed by storms in life, we see in the text that Jesus is able and willing to save us if we allow him to do so. That's the first encounter that Jesus has as he crossed the Sea of Galilee. Now let's look at the second encounter after he crossed the Sea of Galilee. We are told that he met two people who were oppressed by evil. Let's continue to read on in Matthew 8:28. Let's read it together, shall we? 1, 2, 3. "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of that tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." This is the second encounter that Jesus has after he crossed the Sea of Galilee. One thing for us to have in mind as we continue in the book of Matthew is that geography matters. Geography matters. And so as we see Jesus cross from one side to the other, coming to the country of the Gadarenes, we get a glimpse of the demographic, the kinds of people who were in this country and region. Two things that we can note from these three verses. The first is that there is the presence of Gentiles living in this area. How do we know that? We see first and foremost there were the presence of tombs. And tombs were they are considered a place that is unclean, that Jewish people stay clear of, because there lies demon-possessed people and there lies dead people. And those are considered unclean if they come in contact with them, as we learned from the book of Leviticus last year. The second thing is that there was a herd of pigs. As you would probably remember, hopefully you did, is that pigs are part of the category of unclean animals. And that means that Jewish people would stay far away from it. And so it helps us to understand that this is a place that has the presence of Gentiles. So Jesus was in a land and a place with Gentile people. And we come to learn in verse 28 that he met two demon-possessed men who were very, very strong, that no one could pass that way. I mentioned just now it's a Marvel series. Right now we come to Hulk. We see Hulk in action. And so we see here Jesus encounters two of them, two demon-possessed men. And notice what the demon-possessed men said in verse 29. "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Earlier on, we see the disciples failing to see who Jesus was. But here we see the evil spirits immediately recognizing who Jesus is as the Son of God. You see that? And furthermore, this is what they recognize. It says, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" This question is a very insightful one, because the evil spirits recognize that the time allowed for chaos is limited. They know that there will be some point in time to which their chaos would come to a complete stop and halt. But not just that, they recognize the authority, the rule that Jesus had over them. And that's the reason why it says, "Have you come here to torment us?" Recognize how the evil spirits recognize Jesus' authority. Just from these two simple questions, we come to know so much from these two evil spirits. And after them saying that, Jesus, out of kindness and graciousness, sent them out into the unclean animals, the pigs. And with one word, what was the word? The word was go. In one word, he sent the demon away. The spirits left the two men and they were now in the pigs. But what I want us to take note of, more than just the recognition of Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm, is this response in verse 34. If you look with me in verse 34, now if you were there present to see Jesus himself calling the two demon-possessed men and asking the spirits to leave the two men, and then entering the pigs and the pigs falling off the sea, how would you react and respond? How would you react and respond? Do you think you still feel it's like a magic show? When we come to have such strong and clear power encounter, it forces us to see the reality of who Jesus really is. But notice what the people said. In verse 34, it says, they begged him to leave their region. They begged him to leave their region. Question for us. Why did they beg Jesus to leave their region? Food for thought. Any guesses? While you think about that, one of my responses as I read this segment of the text was like, huh, if I was there, like, why would I want him to leave? Why would I want him to leave? I would want him to come and do it for all the parts of my city to ensure that every evil spirit has left our city so that we can live free from these demon-possessed and evil spirits. I was thinking to myself, I was like, I would love for Jesus to come every household, cleanse, clean, cast out. You know, it reminds me of a time where I watched a video. How will you pronounce this word? Baguette, right? So usually, I'm trying to cross-reference, as I read the text, I would think that the response from the people after seeing what Jesus did was be like, yeah, baguette. This is how I pronounce it, right? This is how I expect a response from the people. But we see in the text, the people didn't respond that way. Instead of saying, this is a baguette, this is what they said. B-A-G-U-E-T-T-E. Bakute. Bakute. We expect people to say baguettes, but they see it as bakute. And that was what we saw the disciples did, the people did. Instead of coming to a place of recognizing who Jesus is as the Son of the living God who had authority over every spiritual realm, they say, please leave. Tolong, please leave. Don't disturb us. Now, coming back to the question that I asked, what is the reason? Why do you think they asked him to leave the region? I present to you there are two key reasons. The first is that this is an ongoing pattern and response that we will see in different encounters that Jesus has in the book of Matthew. It's this ongoing recognition and rejection of Jesus that will eventually lead us to a place where he will come to the cross. That rejection leads us to the point of the cross where people choose to reject who he is despite showing clear evidence of who he is. That's the pattern that we will continue to see in the book of Matthew. But secondly, specifically with this text, it reveals the condition of the people's hearts. It reveals the condition of the people's hearts. Now, if you think along with me, the herd of pigs were a form of security. They were a form of possession and food, provision, if you like, for the people. And if you saw your herd of pigs, Jesus sending your spirits into your herd of pigs and they jump off the sea and they drown and they die, that is basically whatever you used to have, your possession, now is gone. And so the people were afraid. They were like, don't do this, because if you do this, I have no more possession. I have nothing that can give me a sense of security. Can you see the conditions of the people's hearts? And as I was thinking about that, it made me realize sometimes in our lives, that is us. Where we allow and we choose to live with the warfare, to live with the oppression that we are facing. And we just allow it to be part of our lives. Because we're so comfortable with the worldly and material comforts that we say, it's okay. We just live with it. It's okay. Small thing. See, the people over here, they were so comfortable and they didn't want Jesus to come and uproot and disturb the flow of things. They were like, let's just live with the demon-possessed man, the spirits that are roaming our place, causing chaos. It's okay. We got used to it. It's fine. There was this numbness that is seen in these people. And sometimes in our life, in our society that we live in, sometimes we get numbed and we allow things to normalize when it's not supposed to be. Question for us. What are some oppressive things in our culture and life that we have normalized? What are some oppressive things in our culture and life that we have normalized? One of the examples that we see in more recent times is this idea of how people are so numb to this idea of how sex is a sacred thing. For example, in the more recent times, this whole idea of people asking each other, what's your body count? Body count doesn't refer to the number of people you killed. But in this modern context, what is your body count refers to the number of people you have slept with. That's a culture that is happening in a working world. That it's common, it's normal. And when people ask you and you say your body count is zero, and then they will look at you like, this person is either weird or something's wrong with this person. That's why body count is zero. Or if this person's body count is above a certain amount, a number, whatever that is, they'll be like, this person's very loose. Anyone also can. There's this sense where you need to have some number to your count and you're considered normal. That's one example of many things that we see in our culture that we have either been numb to or we try to normalize it. But as we look at the scriptures and we come to see the sacredness to God's design for sexual intimacy, we begin to realize how far we have allowed these different oppressions to normalize in our lives. So that's the second encounter that we see in Jesus' three-way series, where we first saw him, where the people were overwhelmed by storms, and we saw Jesus coming to save them in the midst of it. We see the people being oppressed by evil and Jesus coming to deliver them, having absolute authority over the forces of darkness. And finally, with the final encounter, Jesus now heads back. He crossed the river to the other side of the country of Gadarenes. Now he goes back. He goes back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, now heading back to his hometown in Capernaum. Let's see what happens. Shall we read this last passage together? Ready? One, two, go. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This is the final encounter that we have in this passage, where we see Jesus encountering a paralytic. He was crippled by sin, literally and figuratively, as we see it in this text. We see how these people brought this paralytic man. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Just now in the first encounter, I mentioned how oftentimes the people furthest away, least expected, are the ones who are deemed and seemed to have faith in who Jesus is. And oftentimes the ones closest are the ones who have little faith. And over here we see a paralytic man, a person ostracized, deemed as unclean in the Jewish community, brought by his friends. They came to Jesus and Jesus saw their faith. And immediately Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people watching it, amongst them were the scribes in verse 3. And the scribes were like, "This man, he's blaspheming." See, in the Jewish community, to say that your sins are forgiven, for someone to say that is blasphemous, because the only person, once again, to be able to say that is God. Only God has the authority and ability to forgive sins. And when Jesus made that statement, he was making not just a statement of forgiveness, but a statement that he has the authority as God. That's the reason why the scribe says, "This guy is blasphemous." And Jesus quickly responded. He says, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" And to prove the point that Jesus had the authority, Jesus doesn't just conclude with, "Your sins are forgiven," but he made that with evidence to prove that he has truly forgiven the man. And that's why he said in verse 6, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home," to prove with hard evidence that he truly has the authority to forgive sins. Now, it's important for us to note that it's not all the time that sin is always associated with a physical illness or disease. It's not all the time. It's not all the case. But they are closely related. For example, in the book of Romans, where we come to see Paul write and say, "For the wages of sin is death." We see this close interconnectedness of how the result of sin is a physical death. And so in this particular case, we see here the sin that the man had resulted in him being paralyzed. And therefore, when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he was not just healing the person internally, his heart, but also physically as well, which we see in verse 6. Question for us: do we live crippled by our sins or forgiven of our sins? Do we live crippled by our sins or forgiven of our sins? Some of you here may be stuck in a pattern of sin, a stronghold that you just can't seem to break out of. And you feel a sense of being completely crippled like the paralytic man. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, you feel that way. You know, just last week, as Royston mentioned earlier, we had our Young Adults Breakthrough Weekend. And it was an incredible time where we met the Lord individually and communally. And one of the things that was the highlight for me was this time where we had unplanned, where we gave time for people to share and ask questions to some of the people who represented the church leadership. Pastor Kay Kiong was there, our SP, and some of the church board. And one of the persons stood up and he basically was just sharing his hurts of how in the past, as our church grew in size, we grew so fast to a point where we weren't able to have systems in place to care for every people group. And through that process of growing into 3 centers and more centers in the future, there were some things that were not structured rightly, and it affected a group of young adults. And so at that point, what happened was that God just came, and we just took that time to open the floor to anyone who felt hurt by the church, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And it was such a precious time for the whole community, because when they shared those hurts, those wounds, there was this release that they kept in their hearts for many years. There were some of them that were affected, that were there, and I was so glad they were there because they took the time to share their past hurts. And that was important because it gave them the closure. It gave them the healing that they needed to share that to the leadership represented at that time. And you know, the bitterness, the anger, the frustration, the community all felt that sense of release to the Lord as they shared that. And you know, more than that, after they did that, the leadership then went to respond and to seek forgiveness for the hurt that was done. And I tell you, there was such a deep sense of reconciliation that was done. After the leadership apologized, the people who shared their hurts then apologized as well to say for the hurts that they have done to the church. And it was a significant time for not just this particular Breakthrough Weekend, but I sense in my heart for the life of our church here in Covenant EFC, that this spirit of discontentment, this disunity, mended, reconciled, healed by the Spirit of the living God. And after we did that, we came together and we say, let this stop now. That from our generation onwards, let's work and let's be that change. Let's be the church that we always wanted, together as one. And I sense the deep sense of the Lord binding our hearts together as a theme of our Breakthrough Weekend, Ephesians 4:1. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which God has called us to. We all sense that. As we look at this final encounter with Jesus coming to forgive the sins of this crippled man, 3 particular emotions that I introduced to us just now. The sense of being overwhelmed by the storms of life, being oppressed, this sense of spiritual warfare, and 3, being crippled by sin. As we recount the texts that we opened just now, this morning we see from the text of who Jesus is, who has the authority to stand above those circumstances, because Jesus is able to save. Jesus is able to deliver. Jesus is able to forgive. As we choose to behold our God in the midst of these circumstances that we feel that we are going through. And this morning, as I ask the Lord, what do you want me to call for this morning? What I sense the Lord asking us to do this morning is that sometimes when we read these miracles, we see it as miracles on a page. And we go like, yeah, that's great. That's great for this paralytic man. That's great for the disciples who experienced that. That's great for the demon-possessed man. But sometimes there's this sense of, it's not for me. It's not for me. I don't believe God can do His work of saving, of delivering, of forgiving, of breaking the chains. This morning, the Lord calls us not just to a truth encounter, but this morning I believe the Lord wants us to come to a place of a power encounter. Not just a truth encounter, but a power encounter with the living God. Because when, my friends, when we behold our God, it's not just words on the page, but we come to see that God is real, and that we're able to encounter the living God Himself. And so I'm going to give us some time this morning. The different ones of you may feel a sense of being overwhelmed, oppressed, crippled by sin. I want to give you some time to transact with the Lord, to reopen the tabs that we did just now, and to bring it before the Lord in whatever areas that He has surfaced to you. That you say, this morning, I want to choose to believe that Jesus had come and encounter that particular area of my life, that He can make that breakthrough. And so I'm going to allow the worship team to lead us in the first verse and chorus, and then I'll come back to a time for response.
Who makes the sun to rise and brings the earth new life and every being? Jesus, it is You. Who turns the day
to recognize once more the reality of Jesus' authority. One who is the Lord over the things of the earth, over the spiritual realm, over sin. I'd like to speak to two groups of people this morning. The first group of people are those who have yet to place their trust in Jesus. I want to give us the opportunity for those who have yet to put their faith in Jesus to give you that opportunity this morning. You may be coming and visiting many weeks, exploring and trying to figure out who this Jesus is. Is He worth my time? Is He worth my life to give? And this morning you come to a recognition that in life you will feel overwhelmed, you will feel oppressed, you will feel crippled, but there is hope found in one person and one person alone, and His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this morning, if you have not yet placed your trust in Jesus for the very first time, I'd like to give you the opportunity so that we can pray for you and seal it in the presence of the Lord. So with no one looking around, with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, just like the first service. At the count of three, I allow you to raise your hand, not to me, but ultimately to the Lord, so that the Lord sees. That's a simple step of saying, I choose to put my trust and faith in nothing in the world, but in Christ and Christ alone. This morning, that is you. At the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Is there anyone here in the midst? Would you lift your hands if that is you for the very first time, if you have not placed your trust and faith in Jesus? Anyone else this morning? Gonna give us a few moments. Is there anyone in our midst? For the majority of us here who are Christians, I'd like to speak to you. Believe this morning you are not here by chance, an accident. God has a divine appointment for each and every single one of you. Different ones of you feel overwhelmed. Some feel oppressed. Some feel crippled by sin. This morning, the Lord invites you to His throne room of grace. To not just have a truth encounter, but a power encounter with Him. That this morning, as you read in the text, the Lord wants to make that a reality, to make it real in your life that He can and He will if you choose to say, Lord, I need your help. That this day He can save, this day He can deliver, this day He can. So as the worship team leads us in the second stanza, we're going to give you some time to come forward so that we can pray for you. And that will continue even after the service. We'll continue to pray for you. But as the worship team leads us in the second stanza, you come to the front so that we can pray for you, that this day will be the day where the Lord refreshes, renews you, to help you to see that God is real. Not just a truth encounter, but a power encounter this morning. So I'd like to invite us this morning to stand as the worship team leads us in the second stanza. And as the Lord leads you this morning, you come forward if you need prayer so that we can pray the Lord for their breakthrough this morning.
He sees my brokenness and carries me when I.
Spend some time listening to God's Word. and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.